Well, good morning. What a beautiful day it is to come together in the Lord's house and to worship, and for those of you who are online, to worship with you, and we're glad that you're with us this morning. My name is Ed, and I'm a retired pastor, and I have the privilege of being one of the board members here at Bethel, and so that kind of gives you a little bit of background. Once I said to a pastor, I understand that you're retired, and he said, well, pastors don't retire, they just talk themselves to death. So I don't want to do that this morning, but I am retired. Also, we have some technical difficulties this morning. I did a PowerPoint presentation for my message this morning, and then discovered that it doesn't work. So you won't see anything on the screen behind me. So you just have to look at my wonderful face and listen to the words that I have for you this morning. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 5. If you have your Bibles with you or your phones, or unfortunately the Scripture won't be on the screen, but we're going to be looking at a number of verses in chapter 5, the first 9 verses. There's a lot of problems in our society today. We're all aware of it. This whole pandemic is really stretching us to the limit. It's causing a lot of fear and anxiety. It's causing a lot of financial problems. It's causing a lot of unemployment. It's causing the government to go into debt that I don't know who's going to pay for the debt, but I'm glad that they're offering people help, but it's part of this whole situation. We have riots and protests are going on in our society, and particularly in the United States, but all over the world. We have political problems wherever we are. We have homelessness. I don't know if you watch the news. We watch the news from Victoria all the time, and they have quite a problem down there with homelessness and people living in tents all over the place, and it seems like it's a never-ending situation. We have a real epidemic in drug-related deaths in our province. It's a terrifying thing to be in a society such as ours, and see people want to take their own lives because of drug overdoses. It's enough to make one depressed, to be honest with you, and discouraged. But this morning, I want to bring to you a message of encouragement and reminder. This has to do with the fact is that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And Rome during Paul's day had problems as well. We often think of Rome as being this wonderful, majestic city, but the reality of it is that Rome was not a wonderful, majestic city. It was a city that was also filled with the same societal problems that we have. They had crooked government, there were violent Caesars, there was religious persecution, and the majority of the population in Rome suffered because they were poverty-stricken. Almost two-thirds of the population of Rome during Paul's time, they were poor, and they lived in shanties and run-down houses. In the year 63, Nero, who was a Caesar at that time, began an urban renewal plan by setting fire to the city. And his goal was to burn down all of the old structures and to get rid of all of the poor people and rebuild into luxuriousness. Unfortunately, it didn't work out that way. And as a result of it, he blamed the Christians for the fire. And so the persecutions magnified in regards to the church there. So Paul writes this letter to the Christians in Rome to encourage them and remind them and us today who's in control. Reality, regardless of what's happening in our society. Now, it's interesting about the church in Rome. Paul was responsible for establishing churches all over Asia, And yet he never established this church in Rome. The historians believe that Aquila and Priscilla, who were saved in Corinth, had gone to Rome and started the church there. Paul has never been to Rome yet, or had not been to Rome yet, but he writes, and he's well aware of the situation of the Christians there. So let's begin with chapter 5, verse 1, and let's begin to look at some of the situations in Rome, in Romans, in regards to encouragement and reminder. First of all, Romans 5, 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I want us to look at this word peace. There are a number of kinds of peace. There's world peace. Both the United Nations and the League of Nations were formed to bring about world peace. Neither one of them succeeded in it. We still do not have world peace. It's interesting. I was watching a movie once. It was called Miss Congeniality, and it was about women who were in a contest for a Miss America, and one of the requirements is that they needed to give a speech on what was most important to them, and every one of them gave the same speech: world peace. Unfortunately, we can't have world peace just by saying it. As long as there is sin in the hearts of people, there will never be peace in the world, and that's the reality of it. I think I read somewhere that in 6,000 years, there has only been about 200 years where there was ever no war going on somewhere in the world. Now, that's pretty sad when you think about it. Over 6,000 years, only 200 years of no war. There's always been war going on in some place and somewhere. Then there's the peace that is known as tranquility of the soul. This is the peace that the Lord Jesus referred to when he said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." Now this peace comes to believers who have trusted in Christ and who are resting in him. A number of years ago, 13 I think to be exact, I went in for open heart surgery. I had to have a quadruple bypass surgery, and it required going in and opening me up and doing whatever they do. I wasn't awake at the time, so I don't know. But the interesting thing was that when I was waiting to go into the operating room, I had absolute peace. I don't know that I've ever experienced that peace just like that before. It was a peace knowing that regardless of what happened on that day, the Lord was in control. It was that kind of peace that gives you that tranquility, and knowing that God is there, that Jesus is standing there, Jesus is doing the operating. It was such a wonderful feeling. I wish I could say I experienced that peace all the time, but I do not. I recognize that it's available to all believers, but because of life's ups and downs, it's not always there to be experienced. And you can, each of you can attest to that. There's days when you do have peace, and there's other days when, where is it? It's disappeared, and it's gone somewhere else. Now, there's also a peace that Paul mentions in Philippians. He says it's the peace that passes all understanding. Now, since it passes all understanding, it's difficult to really know what it is. So we have to accept the fact is that God gives that particular peace in our lives. The third peace that Paul is talking about here, though, is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a peace that comes to the person who has trusted Christ as Savior and knows that God no longer has any charge against them, and they are no longer guilty of sin. They know that God, who had to be against them in the past, is now for them. That's the kind of peace that Paul is talking about here Romans in regards to the peace that God gives us. This is the peace that comes because sin has been forgiven and because everything is right between you and God. This peace comes as a result of the shed blood of Jesus. There's a saying, and I don't know whether you've heard it, I've heard it before, in regards to people who are trying to be positive about life, that God is in his heaven and all is right with the world. That's a lie. God is in his heaven, but not all right. All is right with the world. And the reality of it is that we're only right with God when we've come to realize that God has covered our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the second thing we want to look at is in verse 2, he goes on to say, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. I want us to look at the term access. Access means that we have access to God through prayer. Another reminder to be encouraged to know that we are not alone. We're not alone in our lives, and we have direct access to God at any given time. Any situation, any trouble, any praise and worship is a time when we can enter into God's presence. He's always there. He's always available. It's a wonderful to know that we have someone to talk to about ourselves, about our problems. By the way, it's okay to talk to God about yourself. He's interested. He's interested in what you think and what you feel, what you need. Sometimes people have said it's selfish to talk to God about yourself. But where else are we going to start? Where else do we know the most about is ourselves? So we can talk to God about ourselves, about our problems, about our friends, about our loved ones, about any and all situations. That's the access that we have for God. Today, we as children of God have access to a Heavenly Father who listens to us and does answer our prayers. Have you ever considered the fact is that how great this is? Let me ask you this. How many of you have had direct access to Queen Elizabeth? None of us, okay? If you decide to go to England and walk up to the door and knock on the door and say, "Hi, I'm from Canada, I want to see the Queen," no. And yet with God, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, at any given moment, we can go into his presence and be there with him and he with us. But remember through this whole situation of prayer that he knows what is best for us and his will be done in our lives in regards to prayer. I've talked to a number of people over the years who just will not believe in Jesus or in God simply because they've made this statement, "I prayed and God didn't answer." The interesting thing is that God always answers, always. It may be no, maybe yes, it may be wait a while. And that's the hard part of prayer, is that waiting a while. Because God knows what is the best time for what it is that we're in the process of needing along the way. And then the third thing that will bring encouragement and a reminder is hope, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In this same verse, we are encouraged and reminded that there is hope in life through God. Now, this hope is not a wishful thinking, but it refers to a future. How many times have you heard somebody say, "Well, I hope so," and whatever they do to make sure that it may come to pass. This is not the kind of hope that he's talking about. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. This hope has to do with future. In North America, we're living a day when people have all the comforts of life in an affluent society, but the interesting thing is, they have no future. With all the things they have no future. You just ask those who have lost property and even loved ones in fires. We watch on television all of the fires that are going on in our province and, and in the United States. California is being devastated by fire. The hurricanes in the southeast of the United States. People's property is totally wiped out. Floods and hurricanes and so on. The reality of it is that all those things that we accumulate will not give us a future, because they can be taken away from us faster than we gain them. And that's the reality of life. James Reston, who was one of the reporters and editors of the New York Times, several years ago made the statement that in Washington, there is a feeling that the problems have so multiplied that people are totally incapable of solving the problems of this world. And things have gotten worse since he said it. Bernard Shaw, I don't know if you know about Bernard Shaw, but he was an author, but he was an atheist, had pinned his hopes on atheism. But on his deathbed, he made this statement: "You were looking at an atheist who has lost faith." It wasn't faith in God he'd lost it, he lost faith in atheism. When an atheist loses his faith, he has nothing in the world to hang on to. And that's the reality of it. The world today is looking for hope, looking for a future, but in all the wrong places. We're looking to find things that will fill our satisfaction, when the reality of it is nothing will fill us outside of God. Paul reminds us that in God there is blessed hope, a blessed here and now, and the blessedness for the future. He knows that all things are going to work together for good to those who love God, Romans 8:28. Then in verses 5, Paul encourages us with these words: "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Now, it's interesting, in this letter that Paul writes to the Romans, this is the first mention of the Holy Spirit. It's taken 5 chapters, and here he simply mentions the Holy Spirit until he gets further on, and then he really goes into depth with it. Here we are simply told that the Holy Spirit is given to all believers, and it is the Holy Spirit who actualizes or makes real the love of God in the hearts of believers, that God's love is for us. And that's the Holy Spirit that directs us to understand that whole reality of God's love. And then verses 6 to 9, here we have the encouraging part and a reminder that this is God's love demonstrated. "You see, at just the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This becomes the apex of Paul's encouragement and reminder, is that God died for the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? We are. We are. The world is. Anyone who is against God is the ungodly. Jesus didn't come and die for nice people. He came for the ungodly. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's you and me and all the world. But a wonderful reminder to realize that God has demonstrated his love for us through the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it is only faith in him do we become God's children. I love that second last song that we sang this morning, "I'm a Child of God." That really touches my heart to know that I am his son and he is my heavenly father. The encouraging part is to realize that God's love was shown to us even while we were still in sin. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That amazes me. That really does. Of course, I don't think like God thinks, but if I was God, it would be my plan to have the world get better before I sent Jesus. If they just get better, then I'll send Jesus. But the plan was, they aren't getting any better, I'd better send Jesus. In other words, to get men and women in a proper relationship with Him. It wasn't when we were good enough, because we could never become good, but it was through His grace that we were saved through faith in Christ. How many times in your life and in my life have we tried to say, well, I'm going to be better. I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that. And if I just do the right things, God will love me more. But when I don't do the right things, oh, I think God kind of doesn't love me so much. But that's not the reality of Scripture. We can't change God's love for us by being good or by being bad. God loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's no condition for that in that verse. Now, how do we realize that love is by coming to Him through Jesus and to, in faith, trusting Him to understand that that's where our love comes from. So Paul then concludes his encouragement and reminder with these words. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved? So we will be saved through His life. Paul tells believers that we shall be saved from wrath. On a day, one day, God has got to deal with sin in this world. And God's wrath is not something that we want to come under at any given time. We can avoid coming under God's wrath by coming to Jesus and by receiving Him into our lives in faith and following Him. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. He is constantly saving us today from the power of sin. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. He is constantly saving us today from the power of sin, and He is going to save us in the future from the presence of sin. And I look forward to that day when we can be with Him in glory, and there's going to be no more sin, and no more temptation, that we'll be in a perfect state with Jesus. That means that every believer will leave this earth at the rapture and will escape the day of wrath. Sometimes I wonder, I have no idea when Jesus is going to return. I believe He's going to return, okay? When, I don't know. Jesus Himself said, no man knows the day or the hour. But what's going on in the world today, I keep wondering if maybe we aren't getting closer to that time when Jesus will return. And if that's the case, then we need to be ready. We need to look at our lives in relationship to Him. Not whether we're being good or bad, but whether we have a relationship with Jesus. I had a person say to me one day, you know what your problem is, Ed, is you're too religious. I said to them, no, I'm not religious. I don't have a religion, I have a relationship. And my relationship is with Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. So in spite of what we face in our lives today, what we see happening in our society, we can be encouraged and reminded that God does love us and that we don't have to face this life all alone. In depression or fear, there's something better coming. There's something better now and something better coming in the future. This is what Paul was doing as he wrote the book of Romans, but to encourage us, to remind us, to help us to understand that life is far greater than we could imagine. It isn't put into those little things or little boxes that we live, but it's greater, that God loves us and He cares about us, and He wants us to be encouraged in our lives. He doesn't want us to walk around in fear and depression, but to know that we are His children, and He loves us and cares for us. I hope that today that the Holy Spirit of God will have touched your heart. As I have been preparing this message this week, I've really been touched by God's presence in my own life to realize that what He says in His Word is true. And it's wonderful to experience it and to know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Don't listen to your enemy, Satan. Don't believe his lies, but believe the Word of God. Believe what God has for each of you, and believe that things aren't going to get worse, but for those who believe in Jesus, they're going to get better. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time together this morning. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the encouragement and the reminder that we have through the writings of Paul. Thank you, Father, that we know that you love us, you care for us. Your love is demonstrated in that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on a cross so that each of us might have opportunity to come into your presence, to be your children, your son and your daughter. Lord, I pray for a special blessing for all who have heard this message. I pray for your Holy Spirit to have his way in our lives as we go into the remainder of this day and in this week. May this week be a day or a week that we come to understand how you care for us and how great it is to have Jesus in our lives. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. In your holy name we pray. Amen.